Welcome to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Rick, it's 2026 and it's time that we talk about resolutions for this next year.
It certainly is, Jimmy. And we look at the 2026, all that has taken place in 2025 as we look forward to what God says is going to happen in the future and Bible prophecy in particular. But, the stage is being set. We talk about that all the time, but we look at what is going to happen in 2026. And as we talk to our broadcast partners today, we see that the stage continues to be set as we look forward to 2026.
You know, New Year's resolutions go all the way back 3,000 years to the ancient Babylonians. And there is just something about the start of the new year that gives us the feeling of a fresh start and a new beginning. I'm not so sure that that's the case this year, Rick. I think we're going to see a lot of the same, at least worldwide geopolitically. When we talk to Ken Timmerman, David Dolan, we're going to go in length today with those two gentlemen. And then Dr. Richard Schmidt will be on the program talking to us about things that will be facing the body of believers in 2026 and what's important for us to focus and how we should, as Christians, look forward to how to live in light of Christ soon coming. So, when we look at all these things, I remember last year, I listened to last year's program. One resolution that you and I had is that we will resolve to look at current events in the light of God's prophetic word. And so I think that's something that we will continue to do, Lord willing, throughout the year.
That's right, Jimmy. Certain events that will take place. We know Bible prophecy says these things will take place in the future, and we see the stage being set for these events to be fulfilled in the future.
One of the things that we encourage everyone that listens to our program is that they read the Word of God. You're going to hear that today on the program. Rich Schmidt is going to encourage us to get into the Word. Let the Word get into you and let yourself be an example of Christ living through you in this world in 2026. Well, Rick, we've got a lot to cover today, so let's get started with our first, Ken Timmerman.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. We have our good friend with us, Ken Timmerman. He's an author and analyst. You can find out more about him by going to his website, kentimmerman.com. Ken, thanks for being with us today.
Well, Happy New Year, Rick, and thanks for having me on.
Well, that's right. It is a new year. This is our first program of 2026. I trust that you had a good New Year's celebration with your family.
In sunny South Florida, Rick, watching the fireworks on the beach, freedom is just wonderful.
It's certainly a good place to be. Good weather this time of the year, for sure. Well, Ken, I mentioned that you have a website, kentimmerman.com. If you go there, you can find out about your latest book, The Iran House, Tales of Revolution, Persecution, War, and Intrigue. And that is particularly relevant this week because there is a lot going on in the country of Iran. Could you give us an update?
There is a lot going on, and I'm going to be talking about this on Newsmax at 10 a.m. on Monday as well. Look, these protests, Rick, which began on the 29th of December as an economic protest against the complete collapse of the Iranian currency, they have very quickly escalated into anti-regime protests. And it's not just in Tehran. It's not just in one or two cities. This is happening all across the country. There are millions of people in the streets, Rick. They're chanting death to the dictator and Javid Shah. Javid Shah means long live the Shah. And so they're also chanting the name of Reza Pahlavi, who is the crown prince, in other words, the son of the former Shah. Look, the regime in Tehran is dazed and confused, and it's not a New Year's hangover. They've seen pictures of crowds attacking a mullah's car, dragging the mullah out. This is the regime's worst nightmare. They have been fearing this type of anti-mullah violence for decades, and now it's finally happening. The question is this the beginning of the end, or is it the end of the beginning?
It looks like President Trump is supporting these protesters. Can you talk about that?
Well, the president put out a tweet on Friday morning at 3:30 a.m., saying if Iran kills peaceful protesters, as is their habit, the United States is locked and loaded and ready to go. Now, Question is, what does that really mean, and what can the U.S. do if we were to intervene in some way militarily? I'm not so sure that we would. There are things that we could do, clearly. The U.S. could take out the communications nodes used by the regime's repressive forces. They could hit barracks of Revolutionary Guards soldiers who are attacking the protesters. There are things that we could do. The question is, will we actually do it? No U.S. president has ever backed up his words of support for peaceful protest in Iran with military force. This would certainly be a very, very big first if the president were to do that.
Well, just the fact that he's supporting them with his words is important. I don't know that we've necessarily done that before. He certainly seems to be willing to do something. I guess that's the question, huh?
Yeah, we've never supported the regime with that type of words. We've always said previous presidents, including Obama, but weeks after the protest had begun and the protesters had given up hope. But our previous presidents have said we support the right of Iranians to peacefully protest in their country. And that's all very nice, but it's just words. This tweet from President Trump, his truth on Truth Social at 3:30 in the morning, went way beyond that type of words. He says, we are locked and loaded and ready to go. That's a very big deal, a very big stick.
We look at the situation overall in Iran and filing this under the category of be careful what you wish for. I mean, we are not going to miss this regime if it falls, that there are a chance of death to the little Satan, which is Israel, and death to the big Satan, which is the United States. But are we sure that what comes next is going to be better?
Well, Rick, I think this is one of the big themes for 2026, and we're going to talk about that in a minute towards the end of this broadcast. But I think 2026 could be the year of the collapse of the Islamic regime in Iran. And if that is the case, it will mean a very different Middle East going forward.
It certainly will. Well, let's move from the Middle East there and let's go to Europe and the Russia-Ukraine crisis. Several things going on this week, including some very confusing interactions and attack potentially on President Putin's house in Russia, maybe some false flag operations going on. Things are getting murky in the Russia-Ukraine crisis. Can you tell us about this?
When Volodymyr Zelensky was at Mar-a-Lago over the New Year's holiday, this news came out that the Ukrainians had launched a drone strike on Putin's weekend residence north of Moscow. And Zelensky said, no. Trump said, well, I just talked to Putin and he told me it and I believe him. And I'm very angry that this would happen. Well, he came out of the meeting with Zelensky and he was not very angry at all. Now we learn that this past Wednesday, so on New Year's Eve, Trump got briefed by the CIA, and the CIA said, no, this is a false flag operation. In other words, if it was an attack on Putin's residence, it was not carried out by the Ukrainians, but possibly by the Russians themselves. Now, this is a big deal, Rick. Putin has a track record of carrying out these false flag operations. He came to power in 1999 when the KGB blew up an apartment complex south of Moscow, killed 300 people, 300 Russians, and blamed it on the Chechens. And Putin came in as the strong man who could beat the Chechen terrorists. And years later, we learned it wasn't the Chechen terrorists who blew that up. It was actually Putin's KGB. So anything is possible here. The problem is going to be, what is the truth? I think when President Trump determines that Putin has been lying to him, his attitude is going to change dramatically. Putin doesn't seem to understand this, Rick. So I think this augurs very badly for the negotiations. And I think Trump is probably going to take a much, much harder line towards Russia as a result of this.
We'll see what happens there in the future. But Ken, the 21st century war is different than any other war. And I think this situation highlights this. You have the PR war and the military war, and putting things on social media and the way that news spreads so quickly around the world today, these false flag operations could have real consequences. This is a different environment than really we've ever been in, isn't it?
Well, yes, but I would actually have a different take on that, Rick. I think the false flags can be debunked faster because of social media, whereas we fooled Hitler into thinking during World War II that the Allies were going to land up in Dieppe, far away from the actual landing site in Normandy, and that forced Hitler, compelled Hitler to move his troops to protect that area. And in fact, we didn't go up there. That was a false flag. We attacked lower down in Normandy. So now with social media and the rapidity of international communications, a tweet from the president, those false flags don't necessarily live as long as they did before.
Very interesting. Well, one final thought on the Russia-Ukraine crisis. News coming out this week that about the casualties suffered on both sides, but especially on the Russia side. It's a meat grinder for their men. Is that what you see? Can you talk about that a little bit?
Well, interestingly, Rick, the BBC, which is not known as Truth Social or Truth Media, has been counting Russian obituaries for quite some time. And they say this is the only way to really track the death toll of Russian soldiers. Well, they say they have now counted 160,000 obituaries in 3 years from Russians at the front. Experts say the real number of deaths could be at least twice that number, meaning 350,000. Those are huge casualties, and they have been escalating all during 2025. The other reports coming out show that Russia has been less successful at mobilizing new troops. So as Zelensky said, and he said this on U.S. media when he was at Mar-a-Lago, Zelensky said quite rightly that Russia is now not replacing the troops killed at the front, one for one. So their troop strength is actually going down in Ukraine, and that could also mean a turning point in the war.
Ken, we've got a lot more to get to, but we don't have time. We've got to take a break. Can you come back with us in the second segment?
Of course, Rick, and I'm going to make some blockbuster predictions for you.
Well, we've got to take a break, and when we come back, Ken will come back and talk to us about China and his prognostication or his predictions for 2026 right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Protesters in Iran, mostly shopkeepers and students, were in the streets again Wednesday for the fourth day in a row, calling out Iranian leadership for economic failures and abuse of power. Greg Kelly with Unknown Nation says,
it just feels a little bit different. I mean, these demonstrations are becoming very widespread. It's going outside of Tehran, which is the main city. And so it's literally becoming a wave across the entire country. The people are calling for regime change right now, which is frightening to the regime.
Persians around the world are watching, especially Persian Christians, praying for revival in their nation. Unknown Nations works with some of these believers to advance the gospel in Iran, so pray for gospel hope and God's will. Then, you may be looking ahead to the new year, but don't forget to look back, too. Dr. Jen Murph with the MENA Leadership Center explains that pausing to thank God is more than a good idea for Christians.
Gratitude reorients us from self-sufficiency to God-dependence.
Yet for people carrying heavy responsibilities, it can be tempting to rush past gratitude.
One of the things that we struggle with as leaders is becoming results-driven. We have this mindset of always thinking about what's next, and we're not pausing to acknowledge what God has done.
In 2025, the MENA Leadership Center built new partnerships, and it's now positioned to train leaders in a new country, Pakistan. Join them in thanking God and praying for continued open doors, provision, and stamina for ministry. Then remember and thank God for what He did in your life last year. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. We're listener-supported by people just like you. By giving to Mission Network News, you enable us to keep the stories of God's kingdom coming. And together, the Great Commission happens. Look for links at missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. This is normally the time for David Dolan. We're going to do that in the next half hour, but we'll finish out this segment with Ken Timmerman, and then Rick and I will just take a look at some of the things that Ken has said and comment on those right before the break at the end of the half hour. Let's get back to Ken Timmerman and talk to him about China.
Well, let's move from Russia and the Russia-Ukraine crisis, and let's go to China. Now, they have been flying under the radar recently, negotiations over the tariff war and the economic war that the U.S. is somewhat waging against China. But 2026, as we look ahead, could be the year that China looks to do what they've been wanting to do in Taiwan, maybe even a military invasion. Can you talk about this?
Well, Rick, they've been flying under the radar simply because we have a completely incompetent media in the United States. They haven't been flying under the radar in Japan. And you had Japan's new prime minister in November declaring that a Chinese assault on Taiwan could potentially trigger Japan's self-defense clause in its constitution. In other words, allow the Japanese to come in and help defend Taiwan. That is a huge deterrent to China taking Taiwan. Over the past couple of weeks, the Chinese have carried out a number of military exercises increasingly close to Taiwan. They have brought their ships into an encirclement position. They have staged several amphibious landing exercises on nearby islands. So they are really rattling their sabers. They're trying to basically to break the nerve of the Taiwanese. They're also expressing their discontent with the U.S. $11 billion arms package we recently sent to Taiwan to basically to beef up their defenses against exactly the type of weapons the Chinese are using. I think this is going to escalate, but I also think that 2026 will bring not war in Taiwan, but a deal. I think you're going to see Trump's make deals, not war policy prevail, and he will enwrap the Chinese in a commercial deal and a strategic deal that will prevent their takeover of Taiwan, at least this year, and I think for the rest of the Trump presidency.
Well, that is certainly important, Ken, because, we focus on the Russia-Ukraine crisis and what's going on in the Middle East and Iran. But really, if you were to look at the threats to the Western world and in who could do or have the most impact, China is certainly the country that comes up first, isn't it?
Rick, two words: Taiwan Semiconductor. If we were to lose access to Taiwan Semiconductor and their foundries, where they make these very sophisticated chips, AI would not be in existence. We would not have any supercomputers. Our industries would collapse. So that is a huge, huge strategic threat. Until Intel starts building those foundries in Arizona, as they said they're going to do, we don't have the chip manufacturing capability that we did 30 years ago. But look, right now, Rick, what's going on? The Chinese are trying to win this war by bluff and bluster and intimidation. Now, that worked when Joe Biden was president. That might work with a future Democrat president, but it's not going to work with Donald Trump. That's why my money is on him making a deal that enwraps the Chinese, that prevents them from invading Taiwan for the rest of his presidency.
Well, that's certainly a look ahead, and that's what I want to do as we conclude this interview. I want to talk about 2026. Now, you look at the world from a kind of a 10,000-foot view as we look down on what is going on across the world. We see Donald Trump and the West and trying to lead against this kind of alliance that we have talked about before, led by China, Russia, and Iran. Now, I think that this is going to continue on into the future. What do you see for 2026?
Well, Rick, this is very hazardous here. I'm going to look into the crystal ball and I'm going to make some firm predictions. Pundits do this on TV all the time, and nobody ever reminds them of the completely ridiculous things that they forecast for the coming year. Well, I expect that you will remind me of my forecast when they come true. So, the first one, just to repeat what we said about Taiwan, I don't think China is going to invade Taiwan in 2026. I think instead Trump is going to make a big deal, with them, a commercial deal, make deals, not war. That is President Trump's policy. Second, I don't think that debt is going to overtake us. There are many economic commentators who think we're going to collapse in a sea of debt. Sure, we've got tremendous debt. We've got budget deficits we shouldn't have. But as the third quarter GDP numbers show, the third quarter of 2025, where we had 4% growth, we're going to grow our way out of our immediate problems. And that is Donald Trump's economic strategy. He's bringing in the $18 trillion of foreign investments. He wants to grow his way out of the debt crisis. Third big issue, Russia-Ukraine. I think the war will be resolved, or it will just wind down into a stalemate where Russia is no longer launching these big offensives and Ukraine is no longer trying to grab back territory, and you will stumble into some kind of ceasefire. But I think even more likely than that, I think there will be a resolution to the Russia-Ukraine conflict. As to the Middle East, I think Hamas is going to be sidelined. President Trump pretty clearly showed that he was standing behind Bibi Netanyahu. You know, the two of them were together for New Year's Eve as well, the two couples, the Netanyahus and the Trumps in Mar-a-Lago. It was, by the way, those pictures of them together were absolutely gorgeous. Melania is to die for. She's just an absolutely splendid, regal woman, very, very classy. I think the Gaza peace deal will stumble forward. It'll be slow, but it will. Hamas will be sidelined. And the big news of all, Rick, the biggest news will be the collapse of the Iranian Islamo-fascist regime. When they are gone, when the mullahs are gone in Iran, Rick, we could have a whole new Middle East, a far more peaceful Middle East. It will be a new day for everyone in the region.
You heard it here, folks. Ken Timmerman's predictions for 2026. Several of those very optimistic predictions that I certainly hope and pray will come to fruition. But Ken, as always, in 2025, you helped us to understand what was going on. As 2026 unfolds, you'll be there as well. And we thank you for doing that.
Yeah, thanks so much, Rick. God bless. And you can hold me to that.
Ken Timmerman always does a great job. Thank you, Ken, for being on the program. And folks, you will see him on Newsmax. And that's what I like about having Ken on the program is that, you know, he's not only on our program, but he's on several. He's on Fox News. He's on Newsmax. He's talking with and giving his input as to how he sees things. But, Rick, when we look back, and I understand Ken's thoughts about Iran, and he's very passionate. He's written a book about Iran. He's very passionate about it. He would love to see regime change there, which we've all have thought about. I mean, since 1978, when the Shah was kicked out of Iran and it changed over, probably the arch nemesis of everyone in the world has been Iran, right? So if we see regime change, how does that fit in, or how do we see it fitting into Bible prophecy?
Well, Jimmy, I know we're going to see a lot taking place in the world, not just in the Middle East and not just with Iran, but around the world as we see the world heading towards what the Bible says is going to take place in the end times. But we look at Iran, and I don't know necessarily what's going to happen right now. Right now in 2026, you know, hopefully, and we know from talking with Shahram Haidian that there's a growing church in Iran, and we certainly want to encourage and pray for that church. But we know ultimately what is going to take place in Iran, and that is that they are going to come against Israel in the last days. So what we are called to do right now is pray and hope that Iran, you know, there is a situation in Iran where the church can flourish and where people can be free, but we certainly can't be sure of that, and that is what we are going to look forward to in 2026.
Yeah, I think the gospel moves forward. It thrives under persecution. The underground church grows stronger. You have to be much stronger for your faith. In fact, that's a privilege that we have. But when you look at the alignment of nations from Ezekiel 38, Daniel 11, Psalm 83, maybe, you know, the situation in Russia with the amount of, and I believe the numbers, I can't even imagine what the numbers are between Russia and Ukraine. But when you look at Russia and its decimation, but again, I've heard people talk about President Donald Trump and Vladimir Putin are two of the most powerful world leaders that we've had on the scene in a long time. I mean, these guys are not fooling around, along with Prime Minister Netanyahu, which they all had a meeting this last week in Mar-a-Lago. So, you know, when you look at all of these things taking place, how will this manifest itself to where you have an alignment of nations in the future that will come against Israel? And as he talked about Russia, Ken talked about Russia, he talked about China. China's going to be in there. I thought it was interesting that he said he didn't think that China was going to go after Taiwan, but they do want to have a hegemony. They do want to be a world leader, even above the United States and above anybody else. So it's interesting when you look at these things. And looking forward to 2026, how it's all going to play out. We're going to take a break, and when we come back, an extended version with David Dolan on what's happening in the Middle East. More on Iran, if you can believe it, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
Is affirmation love? This is Ken Ham, CEO of the ministry behind the powerful Answers Bible curriculum for churches and homeschool. Is it loving to affirm LGBTQ identities? Many Christians think it is or assume it's the only way to reach people for Christ. But as Christians, we're to be like Jesus, who was full of grace and truth. Many Christians want to be so full of grace, their own definition of grace, that is, that they never call sin what it is. Others have the truth but are harsh or rude about it. Neither is Christ-like. The biblical response is to always be ready to give an answer for our hope with gentleness and respect. So we must know what Scripture teaches and lovingly share it. Affirmation isn't love. God is.
Subscribe to receive daily insights on science, culture, and the Bible delivered straight to your email inbox at AnswersRadio.com.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. This first program of 2026, we are going in depth with our broadcast partners to help you to understand what's going on in the locations of the world of which their particular expertise is focused on. And with David Dolan, it's the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. Let's have our Middle East news update, Rick, with David Dolan.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have Dave Dolan with us for our Middle East news update. Dave is a journalist with over 30 years of experience reporting on what goes on in Israel. Dave, thanks so much for being with us today.
Glad to be with you, and Happy New Year.
Happy New Year to you as well, Dave. And, you know, that's where we're going to start. And we're going to look ahead to 2026. But before we do that, let's get a Middle East news update. What has taken place in Israel this week that we need to know?
Well, Rick, once again, like last week, the main news item all week was about Iran and its proxy forces and its possible moves to strike out at Israel, that sort of thing. Of course, we had Prime Minister Netanyahu on Monday at the Florida White House, Mar-a-Lago, meeting with the president in what appeared to be a very warm meeting. And afterwards, they both said so. And we had some statements about Iran, as been widely reported. So your listeners are well aware of that. But President Trump saying if they are indeed rearming and reconstituting their nuclear program, then we won't allow that, and we'll push back on that, and et cetera. And then later in the week, he said, with all the unrest there that's growing, that he would possibly defend on the ground some of the Iranians that are being killed now in the growing violence there. So that was all week, the main story, Rick. But we had, of course, news in Gaza. We had Israel announce that it's preparing to reopen the Rafah crossing, the border crossing into Egypt in the south of the country. Now, this, before the war, was the main source of supplies into the Gaza Strip, along with two others in Israel proper. But this is a very large crossing. It's been closed during most of the war. And they said they would have special security measures there. And it was reported in the press that that was one of the chief requests, if you will, demands, some would say, from President Trump to Prime Minister Netanyahu, that they increase the aid getting in, that they get the border, you know, as open as possible. Of course, he's having trouble putting together this international force that's supposed to go in on the ground and help to disarm Hamas. Hamas again saying this week some of their leaders they wouldn't be disarming, so that's not really a surprise. And at the Rafah crossing on Friday, Rick, we had Angelina Jolie, the American actress and activist, was there advocating for the opening of the crossing and doing some other things. In Lebanon, Rick, we had more Israeli action during the week against Hezbollah forces. We had, especially yesterday on Friday, several strikes, actually around 20, And the largest one was against a what they said was a Radwan force training site. Now, Radwan force is the subgroup in Hezbollah that's been preparing to cross the border into northern Israel and do what the Hamas folks did and their allies on October 7th, take over Israeli towns and villages and kidnap people and slaughter people. So they, of course, are supposed to be disarmed by now. The date for that was January 1st, Rick, according to the ceasefire that was agreed upon a year ago. Of course, that hasn't happened. The Lebanese government has been trying to disarm Hezbollah so far very unsuccessfully, and Hezbollah leaders in recent months, like Hamas leaders, saying, no way, we're going to keep our arms, we're going to keep our sights, and you're just going to have to live with it. Well, Israel again saying they're not going to do that. And President Trump on Monday at Mar-a-Lago confirmed that he would support any Israeli military action to disarm Hezbollah, basically to complete the job, since it's not seemingly happening diplomatically. And he also said the same thing about Hamas. If they don't give up their arms, then they're going to be once again in our crosshairs. So we have that. And finally, Rick, on Friday evening, we had the sad news that one of the over 40 victims of the horrendous fire in Switzerland during the week early on January 1st, New Year's Day, was a duo Israeli citizen, French Israeli citizen. We don't have any other details. And the chief rabbi of Switzerland said three of the other victims, were not sure if these are casualties or just those that were severely burned, but many of those are expected to not survive very long, that three of those were Jews as well. So that was a sad note at the end of the week.
Well, that certainly is, David. But to follow up on a few of your stories as we look ahead, and again, maybe we look at this situation as what's going to take place in 2026, because this is our first program of the new year, and we can look ahead as maybe your opinion, not necessarily reporting the news. We look at the situation in Iran, and you see what's going on there. That is, as you said, your first story. It's dominating the news. What do you see? What are your thoughts on what's taking place in Iran right now?
Well, Rick, I've read several commentaries and experts speaking during the week, Israeli experts, about what might happen. Basically, they all agree that their military was severely set back by the 12-day June war, that while they are reconstituting their missile program, it is nowhere near up to the levels that they had before that 12-day war, that they did sustain severe damage to their nuclear program. But President Trump hinted that he has intelligence on Monday when he met with Netanyahu that indeed they are rebuilding the program in other locations, he indicated. And he said, we know where those are. Netanyahu, of course, would have brought a lot of information about that from the Israeli side. So we would not have the same level of violence if something breaks out. But nevertheless, we have their leadership very much cornered right now. And what began as an economic revolt, basically 40% of the value of their currency has gone since the war, since June. That's a huge drop in purchasing power for people. It is an economic-based movement, but it's quickly brought in students and many others that are against the regime. We have reports 90% of the people there want to see the mullahs gone. Certainly, the ayatollahs, the mullahs, know that their popularity is not real high right now. So the fear in Israel is that even though they aren't as strong as they were, that they may lash out simply because that's the raison d'etre. They are fundamentalist jihad fighters that want to see Israel destroyed, the Jewish state destroyed, and eventually the United States and the Christian West. And they've been working on this for years, and they've been funneling tons of money into their terror networks, not only in the Middle East, in South America, in Argentina, in Venezuela, in the Far East. And Rick, I want to say there's been some concern in Israel this week over the arrest of two Americans during the week, one in Texas, one later in the week in
North Carolina, Gentiles, one a Mexican-American, the other one whose name was Christian, his first name, not from a Muslim family, but both of them became radicalized online with ISIS propaganda. And both planned, so the FBI said, to carry out major attacks, the one in North Carolina on New Year's Eve, where a supermarket was going to be attacked and a restaurant. So this shows, again, the power of ISIS, that they can convert people to their cause, even those that don't have a radical Muslim background or any Muslim background, for that matter. So online is the topic there. But all eyes are on Iran, and, you know, it looks like they won't have the ability to lash out, but who knows? And again, they're a very unpredictable regime and, well, an evil one, I would say. So that's going to be something everybody keeps their eyes on. And more than that, they influence still very much Hezbollah and Hamas and Islamic Jihad, the group they founded, and other radical Muslim groups around the region and the world. So Iran is not gone, and I've been cautioning that some reports say, oh, they're going to topple the government and the Shah's son will come back quickly, et cetera. We've got a deeply embedded police state in Iran. They've been there since 1979, and the Revolutionary Guards are a very strong force on the ground. And even though they suffered great damage, I think it's a little premature to think that it couldn't be a very nasty time if we get into another round of active fighting with them. And we won't have Hamas join in the same way, and we won't have Hezbollah join in at the same level that they did at right after October 7th. But nevertheless, we could have a lot of problems in the area, and the Israelis are very aware of that. But they're very thankful for President Trump's pretty strong public support. And, you know, if anything might dissuade Iran and might get Hamas to disarm, might get Hezbollah to finally disarm, it would be that backing from the United States for Israeli military action wherever it's needed to complete these tasks. Israel doesn't want to do that. People are war weary, are tired. But as Prime Minister Netanyahu said, we're ready for all options here. We know what's going on, and we're not going to sit back and let Iran rebuild its proxy networks and forces to anywhere near what they were before. That's a vow that he's made, and it's pretty much, Israeli opinion polls show, what most Israelis support.
Well, very interesting, and what you said, Dave, and a lot of things to follow up on. But what I want to follow up on specifically, you know, we've talked to Ken Timmerman in our geopolitical update, and he is expressing optimism that maybe this could be a real change in the Iranian leadership as we look forward to the future. But if you could help me to understand the police state that you were talking about, the IRGC, the Iranian Guard Force, as we look at that situation, this is not something that is going to happen in a day. Can you explain that to our listeners?
Oh, Rick, the key is the security forces, both the regular police forces. And by the way, on Thursday, I think it was, the chief of police for the country made a statement. He said, we understand the economic difficulties people are having. We understand the reasons behind this activity, but it can't get violent. It can't be, you know, this sort of thing. But they are the key. If they move towards the revolutionaries, if you will, or the protesters, and especially if we get some of the Revolutionary Guard leaders to do the same, then we could, I believe, see the overthrow of the regime. But that, again, to me seems very unlikely, Rick. They are so deeply embedded. And again, we've got to keep in mind, most of these people, most of the Revolutionary Guards and their leaders, most of the people in the government are true Shiite Muslim fundamentalist believers. They believe it's their destiny, Islam's destiny, to take over the world, that it will do so. They believe in this 12th Imam. that the world has to have a period of great upheaval before he is revealed. And so, you know, in a sense, they're saying, bring it on. They're not afraid of that in a religious sense. And those are the type of people, I mentioned this in my book, Holy War, years ago, that you could get rid of communism in the Soviet Union, and you could have other parts of the world do the same fairly quickly and fairly easily. You could have Japan after World War II revert to a Western system. You could have Germany pretty quickly throw off Nazism and turn back towards its natural partners in the West. But again, these are all, communism is not a religion. It's a political force like a religion, but not a religion. And Shintoism in Japan is, but it wasn't that deeply embedded in the people, especially after the destruction of the war. And Hitler was an anomaly in Europe, basically, an extremist that Germany had not experienced before that. So they were able to change. This is a Muslim fundamentalist stronghold in a massively Muslim area, even though the polls show most Iranians do want the regime to go, but they're not going to go willingly or easily by any means. But again, if there's enough pressure from the West in particular upon them, maybe we'll see that. I'm hopeful. The people of Iran certainly deserve it. And of course, Rick, you and I know, and your listeners, that Iran has mentioned Persia as part of the end time alliance against Israel that will be active in warfare against Israel. That's another, I think, indication that probably we won't see some sort of a return to a pro-Western democracy in Iran, but it sure would be nice if we did.
Well, it certainly would, but before I let you go, David, I have two questions. And the first was, and you touched upon it right here, we look at what the Bible says is going to happen in the end times, and of course, Iran is going to play a role, or Persia, as the scriptures say, is going to play a role in those end time events. And what we are looking at right now, even though things can go one way or the other, but it certainly seems that things are progressing toward what scripture says is going to take place in the end times. And that hasn't changed. That is something that we are consistently looking at. And that is something that is certainly in play for the future, even in 2026, isn't it?
Well, very much so, Rick. And, you know, I mentioned the Persian prophecy. That's Ezekiel, as you know, Ezekiel 38 and 39. Well, of course, that final invasion into Israel involves Turkey, and it involves Russia, most of us believe. And Russia is closely allied with Iran. That's another major factor here. Russia, Putin, I should say, is getting a good deal of his weaponry to continue, which he apparently is going to do, all the signs would show, his war against Ukraine. He's getting most of his drones now from Iran and other things. In other words, Russia has a big interest in this regime remaining in power. They also did with Assad in Syria, but nowhere near as deeply. They are very much in bed with the Iranian regime. And then, of course, we have China, another close ally of Iran, receiving a lot of its oil on the black market, mostly from Iran. And we saw what they did around Taiwan just before the New Year's, basically practice what they're planning to do in totally blockading the island nation and taking it over. So those two superpowers, Russia's not quite a superpower, but enough. They've got a big nuclear force. We got to remember that they are backing this Iranian regime. So if Trump isn't and he goes against them, we could see some responses from them, either against the U.S. directly or more likely in these different regions where they have their battles going on. So I have to say overall, Rick, I don't see 2026 as being a year of peace. I think the wars are going to continue, and we're going to see more kinetic activity, probably also in South America, new theaters. So I wish it weren't that way, but the signs to me would indicate that.
Well, David, I certainly agree with you when we look at what has taken place really since the October 7th 2023 attack by Hamas on Israel and everything that is taking place since then. We look at the world and how it has initially maybe in support of Israel, but as Israel tried to prosecute the war against Hamas and the way Hamas defended themselves, essentially embedding themselves amongst a civilian population, we look at all that that has taken place. We see a rise in anti-Semitism around the world. And I think you and I are on the same page as this, as we look at the way the world has blamed Israel and the way they prosecuted the war. But there is no way they could have done anything any different. And, you know, anti-Semitism on the rise since October 7th continues to rise. And now even we look at some people saying, well, I'm not anti-Semitic, but I'm quote-unquote anti-Zionist. And that is just a whole new way of looking at the world in anti-Semitic terms. If you could, as we go into 2026, I think this is a theme that us as those that look at the way the world views Israel, but also look at the world in a prophetic lens. Could you talk about anti-Semitism and what you see in 2026?
Well, you're right, Rick. It has been relabeled by many people that, no, I'm not anti-Semitic. I'm not anti-Jewish as a people. I'm just anti-Israel or the policies of the Israeli government and the policies of the Israeli people. Well, if you are Jewish or you have many Jewish friends, you know that Zionism is a core belief and principle for a good many of the world's Jews. Not all. Many are secular and don't care that much about Israel, or even some left-wing Jews that don't support Israel at all. And you can't say they're anti-Semitic, really, because they are Jewish. But for the most part, the two things are not to be so blurred, because anti-Semitism is anti-Zionism, basically. And anti-Zionism is anti-Semitism, because Zionism is one at its core, the establishment of a Jewish state in the world, particularly in the Middle East, particularly in the Promised Land, that Jews could return to from all over the world. It would be open to them. Whatever their status or their backgrounds in their own countries, this sort of thing, it's a very important central tenet of what it is to be a Jew for a good portion of world Jewry. So, you know, you can't really say that I'm not being anti-Semitic if I'm so anti-Zionist or anti-Israel. The two are close. And also, Rick, we have a lot of the same tropes pulled out against Israel that have been pulled out against the Jewish people as a whole over the centuries. You know, you're killing innocent children, you're sacrificing their blood, you're doing these sorts of things because you think you're superior and you control the world and you control all the money in the world and the media and all these other things that these folks say. So, you know, it's not a new phenomenon at all. It's an old one with a new dressing on it. But it's got the same source, of course, ultimately, which is, as I've said before, HaSatan, the adversary who does not want to see the prophecies fulfilled, certainly doesn't want to see the Lord return. And part of his return is the reestablishment of a Jewish state clear throughout the Bible. And whether many people don't see it at all, Tucker Carlson and folks along those lines don't see it, but the Bible is clear on that. So that's the precursor of the Lord's return. And we're going to see the battle against Israel on the spiritual level remain, whatever else happens in the world.
Dave Dolan reporting for Prophecy Today. Dave, it cannot be denied that as things are moving forward in the world, politically, throughout the world, in the Middle East, in Europe, around the world, that the return of the Lord cannot last much longer. As we look at all these things taking place, we know, and you as both a journalist and a student of Bible prophecy, that we are looking at the beginning of the end times in the not too distant future, aren't we?
Oh, I think it's undeniable now, Rick. And I've been a believer. Actually, it will be 51 years tomorrow that I gave my life to the Lord so a long time ago. And, you know, we thought then in the 70s we were coming to a climax, and there was a lot. There was the Yom Kippur War, and there were other major events, but there were still some important pieces missing from the prophesied final end days that have been falling into place in recent years, for sure. And all of those indicating that we are experiencing intensifying birth pangs of the Messianic kingdom, of the Messiah's rule and reign from Jerusalem and his return to this land. And of course, he can take us anytime, and we're hoping for that as well. But his return to rule and reign is definitely coming. And Israel is the sign of all signs that we're in that final era of history. And we can rejoice in that, that the scriptures are true. And we can take our oath to God on his word, the Bible, and know that it will be fulfilled.
Dave Dolan for Prophecy Today. Dave, as always, we appreciate your insight, not only on the journalistic, political side, but also on the prophetic side as well. Thanks so much. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
And you as well, Rick. God bless. Good year.
David Dolan always gives us the information. David is so great. And thank you, David, for going the extra link today on the program, our first program in 2026. Looking forward. But Rick, I'm really, you know, interested in what he was saying about anti-Semitism and anti-Zionism. Maybe we should talk a little bit more about that.
Well, Jimmy, I certainly think we should, and we look forward to the future. And we've talked about anti-Semitism, and, you know, since 1930 and before in World War II, as we look at what has taken place, as the world has focused on the Jewish people and this essentially them settling in their land of their forefathers in Israel. But, you know, since October 7th, 2023, we have seen the world focus on Israel. We have seen the focus on, you know, the way they have prosecuted the war against Hamas. And people have looked at that situation and said, you know, well, we don't want to be quote-unquote anti-Semitic. But if you look at what they are saying we want to be anti-Zionism, and that's essentially, you know, that is essentially anti-Semitism in a different form, because they are saying that the Jewish people do not deserve to live in the land of their forefathers. They do not deserve to live in the land that they have a historical connection to. And, you know, that is it's a conundrum. It's something that, you know, we can see as we look at the scripture and we see how the world is turning against the Jewish people. And you and I both know that they are turning against the Jewish people, because we know that that's what scripture says is going to happen in the end times. They are turning against God's plan for what he says is going to take place in the future. So we look at this anti-Semitism, anti-Zionism. They are both the same thing. They are both opposed to what God's plan is for the future. They are both opposed to what Satan wants to happen in the future, what Satan is trying to prevent, and that is what we are here sharing with you, our listeners.
Well, we've got to take a break, and when we come back, Dr. Richard Schmidt will be on the program, and he'll be talking to us about some of the current events that are facing the Bible-believing body of Christ. That's all ahead right here on Prophecy Today Weekend. Welcome back to Prophecy Today, where we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Rick and I always do this.
Jimmy, I just want to take this time to express our appreciation for those supporters of the ministry. We have many of the people at the end of the year who gave to support the ministry to keep our program and our ministry on the air. But Jimmy, we do this because we feel like it's what the Lord wants us to do. And we look at the situation around the world, and we want to be a voice letting people know how close we are to the rapture of the church, how close we are to God's prophetic scenario coming into place. And I'm so glad that we are able to do this. And I'm so glad for those people that allow this to happen by supporting us both in prayer and by their financial support.
Well, I thought since this being the first program of the year of 2026, we've talked about New Year's resolution. We're talking about all kinds of different things. We're covering current events in the light of God's prophetic word. I wanted to get my good friend, and I call him affectionately America's pastor, Dr. Richard Schmidt, on the program. Dr. Schmidt, welcome back to the program.
Well, thanks so much for having me. We're looking forward to it.
Yes, yes. This is kind of a tradition for us now since Dad passed away and you've been with us, and we've partnered together on a lot of different things. But let me ask you, you know, when you're looking at New Year's resolution, what's your thoughts on that?
Well, I have to say this. I'm like everyone else. Every single year we start out, first thing I think about is my health and my weight and all those kind of good things. Aside from my walk with the Lord and ministry, it's like, well, you know, like most folks, it's like I need to watch what I'm eating a little bit and exercise maybe a little bit more than I have. And that's kind of the personal level. So, but there's a whole lot more, I think, when it comes to our walk with the Lord and ministry this year. So for 2026, especially with the church that I pastor, I'm really, really, really wanting to see our church be more evangelistic. One of the things, and maybe we'll talk about a little bit later, is with the massive movement of cultural Christianity in the country, the one thing that I really would like to see is evangelism become much more prominent in my own life and the life of our folks. And I really see it as a cultural need for the Christian church. We've gotten away from evangelism. One of the other things that I think is very necessary for 2026 is a return to biblical literacy and more Bible study, more concentrated learning God's word. Of course, that's one of the things I love about Prophecy Today, is one of the things that's been really pushed to the side in many, many churches is the study of the prophetic word. So I think evangelism is key, biblical literacy is key, and getting into the prophetic word again and getting back to a strong dispensational hermeneutic, if you will, or way to interpret the Bible. I think those are a couple of the real key things.
Oh, I agree wholeheartedly with you. And, you know, you and I had talked back when Charlie Kirk was assassinated. And, you know, we've had this a thought process of maybe doing a program on that. But then the year went by and it was something. But you made a statement to me about you felt like the church in America was becoming much more cultural. And you wanted to talk about that. So just briefly, let's talk about that for a second. How do you see and how do we combat that?
Well, again, you mentioned Charlie Kirk, and he was well known, of course, for being a Christian apologist as well as pushing a strong conservative political agenda, which I agreed with. The problem now is there's been this almost bifurcation among Christians after Charlie's death, and there's been a real strong push for getting the, if you will, the conservative message out, but that conservative message is kind of only partially Christian and partially secular. So what we're seeing is a lot of young people, yes, they're talking about church, they're talking about the Bible, but they're talking about it, but not necessarily in a good way. What I mean by that is it's becoming a cultural issue instead of a biblical issue. So people are, as we've been told, many young people are going back to church. Well, if the church happens to be one that is not supporting a strong Bible teaching, and they're just going there and getting liturgy and cultural issues and societal issues, it's a problem. So that's kind of the rub that we've got to work through in 2026.
Beginning a new year, 2026, we want to examine some of the issues, not only worldwide geopolitical world issues that we've done with Ken Timmerman, not only examine the issues relating to Israel that we did with David Dolan, But Dr. Schmidt, as we start to talk about some of the events that we think are important to the body of Christ, as we talk about this and the video that you did with my father, Destiny of America, we talked about an infiltration. And one of the things that we also talked about, infiltrating the United States of America, which has been a part of, a major part of taking the gospel to the world, we see Islamic relations starting to rise and become much more involved in government and city and state and you know, within our political system in the United States. How do we see this taking place?
Well, I think one of the key things that took place about a year ago is an individual who is an Islamic director for the Director of Council on American Islamic Relations, an individual named Nihad Awad. He made this statement, and basically I'm going to read a paragraph here. He says, American Muslims have to step in and change that relationship, basically between America and Islam. But we cannot do it only by being in the streets. We have to be in the halls of Congress. We have to be in the newsrooms. We have to be in the classrooms. We have to be in the books, and we have to be in the courts and the court of public opinion. To do that, we have to be organized and we have to be good planners, because this is really the essence of our faith. Well, it's very interesting that Nihal Awad then challenges the 4,000 mosques in America to start handing out 5 scholarships every year in several different areas. Well, what are those scholarships for? He says we need scholarship for journalism, filmmaking, law, political science, and history. And if indeed all the mosques do that, which I believe they will indeed try to do that, just catch these numbers now as to what will take place if they fulfill his challenge. He said, basically, as we start in last year, 2025, 4 years from now, we're going to have 4,000 new Islamic attorneys, 4,000 new filmmakers, 4,000 journalists, 4,000 students of political science, and 4,000 potential teachers of history. And he said, if they keep that up for 15 years, now keep this in mind, this is the plan of Islam to basically infiltrate the United States of America. If they can keep these scholarships going for 15 years in those 5 areas, it will produce 50,000 more attorneys for the Muslim community, 50,000 journalists, and basically those that will be taking over the media, 50,000 filmmakers, 50,000 political commentators, and 50,000 teachers in the public schools. That is a massive plan. And what I do when I look at this, it's like, okay, well, good for them and their planning. What is the church doing today to, if you will, propagate the gospel? What are we doing to make our society go in a direction that is appropriate and with a biblical worldview? So again, the Muslims, the Islamic world, they've got a plan, and boy, have they been putting it to work. We talked about the New York mayor. We can look at Michigan. We can look at Minnesota and other places with a massive infiltration of the Muslim message. What is the Christian community going to do in 2026 and beyond to even come close to matching what their goals are?
Right. And of course, when you see this, and we have recently have seen the Islamic persecution of Christians in Africa, North Africa, could we say then that infiltration system of the Islamic, their plan is going to be a persecution of Christians in the United States?
Well, I think what we're seeing, and we've been seeing it happening in the United States, just as recently as January 1st, just recently, the FBI stopped a ISIS infiltration in North Carolina, where a terrorist who was an Islamic supporter and an ISIS supporter was going to cause a terrorist incident. Well, these things are not new. We look at Sydney, Australia, at Bondi Beach, where Islamic man and his son killed multiple people, injured many others. We look at the Republic of Congo, Sudan, Nigeria. These things, which have been taking place on foreign soil, are now becoming an issue right here in the United States of America. Even the previous FBI director, before the current one came in, made it very clear that we should have red flags up. The amount of terrorists that have entered our country in the last 4 years through open borders, it's just set the stage for what 2 Timothy 3:1 calls, but know this, that in the last days of the church age, perilous, dangerous times will come. And this massive movement by Islam is definitely should cause the Christian skin to curl a little bit and the hair to stand up on the back of their neck, so to speak, because it's extremely dangerous. But I want to add this very quickly. We need to love the Muslim people as well. Yes, we don't agree with their rhetoric. We don't agree with their teachings. But the one thing we need to agree with is that Christ Jesus came in the world to save all people, regardless of what their faith is, their nationality, or their ethnic background is. So that's one of the key things, I think, even though we can't agree with their theology. Boy, one thing we have to do is, can we love these people enough to go up to them just like they would be happy to go up to us and share with them the greatest news ever given to mankind, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners.
Excellent. So wrapping up, and just a few moments here before we take our break. We've talked about Iran ramping up against Israel. Ken Timmerman and especially David Dolan talked about that. The Trump's Middle East plan, we've talked about that. You know, artificial intelligence, you've talked about that on this program. Using all of these things, and along with cultural Christianity, do you see the setup of the one world system of Revelation 13 coming about?
No, absolutely. These things all that you just mentioned, specifically now this massive movement in artificial intelligence, it's just nobody can look at this without saying, wow, we hear about it constantly now. A year ago, it was kind of coming into vogue. Now in 2025, it's just been massive, the amount of things that are taking place. So when we look at the massive uptick in facial recognition software, Europe has just claimed that in April of 2026, that every single person traveling into certain parts of Europe, you're going to have a facial recognition picture taken of you. And if you won't do it, you're going right back to where you came from. So this worldwide system is being put in place. Again, what is that one world system? Revelation 13 makes it very clear. It's a one world government without equivocation. There will be a one world government. There will be, without a shadow of a doubt, a one world economy, which will also then lead to a one world religion, whereby the Antichrist will be worshipped, or according to Revelation 13, people that will refuse to worship the Antichrist, they'll be killed. So it's just a massive system. It's a global system. And all the things we've talked about with the change to socialism and eventually communism and potentially Marxism and so forth, all these things are setting the world stage and setting the American stage for what absolutely must come to pass, and that is that one world system whereby the Antichrist will rule and reign on this earth for 7 years before Jesus Christ comes back to rule and reign for 1,000 years in his millennial kingdom.
We're going to take a break, and when we come back, I want Dr. Schmidt to help us with as we take a look at the book, which is what we reserve our last segment for on our program, to take a look at the book and talk to us about what his message is going to be to his congregation at the beginning of 2026. We're going to take that break. We'll be right back right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. We start today in Sudan, where 2025 was an especially hard year for Sudanese, especially Christians. On top of war, they faced persecution. Rafat Samir, General Secretary of the Sudan Evangelical Alliance and an open-door spokesman, says,
even myself and many Christians have been detained and sent to court many times as enemies against the state.
Militants on both sides of the war don't want Christians in the areas they control, so believers are often labeled as traitors, seen as allies of the other side. They're also frequently overlooked in aid distribution. And when Christians flee, they face anger from local communities.
I always believe in what Jesus said. This, the gates of hell will not conquer the church. This is his church, and he preserves it.
Pray for the strength of Sudanese believers to endure the trials they face. And the challenges of our time are shaping a new generation of leaders. Patrick Anthony of FMI says that while many leaders are well-prepared theologically,
there can be a lack of perhaps awareness that pastors, ministry leaders, are also called to get their hands kind of dirty.
Crises often demand practical help, not just pulpit ministry, FMI's partner in Indonesia adds.
Currently, we need a leader who is somewhat different from the leaders of the past who tended to only specialize in certain fields.
Anthony points to Kenya, where many congregations can't afford to support pastors. So their local leaders freed churches from that burden. Pastors started businesses. And whatever works, they teach their congregations. Pray for FMI as they encourage and train leaders around the world. Find your place in the story at missionnews.org. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. We're listener-supported by people just like you. By giving to Mission Network News, you enable us to keep the stories of God's kingdom coming. And together, the Great Commission happens. Look for links at missionnews.org. I'm Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today, where we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Rick and I have been doing that, and today I hope that you have felt that you've gotten enough information to help you to understand the times in which we're living. Well, I've asked Dr. Schmidt to come back and give us some information that's practical as believers. Dr. Schmidt, what is going to be your message to the congregation this year?
Well, we'll give you a quick hint of introduction of what I'll be doing. My main message for this coming Sunday is out of Philippians 1:27-30, which is your conduct worthy of the gospel. In other words, what is our persona as, and I'm speaking to Bible-believing Christians right now, if someone doesn't know Christ as Savior, of course, the main thing for them is to put their trust in Christ. But for those who are Christians that have received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, the challenge is, and I love the first message of the year because it's a time when we examine ourselves and it's like, where are we? What does my persona give to other people? When I'm in public, do people see me as just another person, or does my conduct actually make people wonder, this person's a little bit different. They don't seem to do some of the quote-unquote naughty, nasty things that a lot of other folks do, and they seem to talk about Jesus more than normal. So what is my persona? What is my demeanor when I'm around other people? Now, first concept is your conduct worthy of the gospel? And the admonition that we're given in Philippians 1:27 is Paul says, listen, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And that's very interesting. The word conduct there, actually, not that people want to get into the Greek here, but it's poletomiai. And what does that mean? It basically means, is your conduct, is your citizenship obvious to others? As you govern your life, as you lead your life, is it worthy of the gospel of Christ? In other words, is my citizenship, is my conduct really showing a Christ-like attitude towards other people? So he says, let it be worthy of the gospel of Christ. What does worthy mean? Is it proper? Is it suitable? Are we an excellent representation of the Lord Jesus Christ as being our Savior? So again, this is basically what Paul is encouraging us. Is this the goal that we have? And the last part of the verse 27 says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or in absence, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And this is the goal that we need to have. Are we unified? Are we standing together? One of the unfortunate things about the Christian church is it can't be destroyed from without, but it can be destroyed from within. And boy, it's so sad when Christians and family members and those that should be showing their love and their support to one another, all of a sudden something sneaks in and there's a dispute or a something that causes friction within the church. So these are these are the key things to start out with. Is our conduct worthy of the gospel? Are we literally striving together? Are we working together? Are we loving each other? Are we serving each other as we serve Christ? This is at least the first part of the message that I'll be giving.
Wow, that's great. You know, and I love the fact that both Paul and Peter, in their early letters to the church that was just starting to grow, they were kind of going through the same type of persecution, even worse than what we are at this moment. It could get worse, as we have talked about on the program, in the future, and the times that we are living in are going to become perilous. But both of those men and John both gave early warnings to the body of believers to stand firm, to stay together. And I think that is something that is so true. As a pastor, and you're guiding your flock and you're giving instruction, what are some other things that you can give to us to, you know, to stand firm and to stay the course?
Well, that leads right into really what the message says next in verse 28 of Philippians 1. It says, listen, we're going to be attacked by the adversary. He says, not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you is salvation, and that from God. And he says, listen, and this is hard for us to accept because none of us really want to suffer. We don't want to go through tough times. But the Apostle Paul says, listen, if you're serving God, it's a privilege. A word maybe we don't like, but it's a privilege to suffer for the gospel.
Yeah.
He basically says this in Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So that's a tough pill for some folks to swallow. Many folks, they want Christianity to be smooth and without conflict and, if you will, the rose-colored glasses. But the Lord says, listen, I hate to tell you this, but it may not be that simple. You may go through difficult times. In fact, he said, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So why we sojourn on this earth for just a short period of time before we spend eternity with him, he's like, listen, would you walk with me? Would you be a good representative of me? And would you show forth Christ in your daily walk and be a blessing to others?
Wow. Great words, Dr. Schmidt. Thank you so much for being on the program today and hearing it from a pastor's voice. And I wish more pastors across the United States, and there are a lot, of good pastors, a lot that listen to this program that have an understanding of where we are in the last days and are giving the admonition to their congregation to do these things, to stand firm, to be ready to suffer persecution and consider it a privilege. Dr. Schmidt, thank you so much. And we look forward to 2026 and having you on the program with us more often.
Well, thanks for having me. God bless.
Jimmy, what a great admonition from Rich Schmidt, a dear friend of both yours and mine, as we look forward to 26 and we understand that we need to be about the work of doing what God has called us to do, and that is to share the good news of the gospel as we look forward to the great truth, the great gift that God has given us, Bible prophecy in the future. This is a great opportunity for us to live out our Christian life in the way that we're supposed to.
We can't help but say that the rapture of the church can't be that far away. Let's keep looking up until...
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today.